Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Living Hope. We're glad that you're here. We like to start our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for a long, long, long time. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thanks. That is why we gather, because we believe that the Lord is present with us. Not just in the songs, not just in the scripture, but even just in our presence together. Jesus said, where two or three gather in his name, there he is in our midst. And we believe that Jesus Christ is risen, that he has conquered sin and death, that he's alive, and that he's here with us right now. So could we bow our head for a moment? Let's pray as we begin our service today. Thank you, God, for your presence here among us. Thank you for your love for us and for gathering us together to worship you. We do pray that in the songs and in the scripture and in the gathering around your table, God, we do pray that you will speak to us and that we'll meet you here. God, I also pray that you help us to meet you in the handshakes and the hugs and the smiles and the words of encouragement. God, we come today hungry to meet with you, hungry for your love. So I pray that you'd help us have hearts and minds open to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing.
Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them."
Would you bow your heads with me? God, we are here today because of your everlasting love. Thank you, God. It's out of love for us that you created us and gave us life. It's out of love for us that when we were stuck in the sin and the mess that we'd made of our lives and the mess that we'd made of this world, that you came to us in Jesus Christ, bringing redemption and healing, forgiveness, and a fresh start. It's out of love that by your Holy Spirit, you have reached out to each one of us, grabbed a hold of our hearts, gripped our minds, drawn us to yourself through the love that we have seen on display in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that out of love, you have adopted us into your own family, calling us your own children. Thank you, God, for pouring your Spirit out into our hearts. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your guidance and your strength. Thank you for your comfort and your peace. Thank you, God. Help us today to be a people of faith, a people who believe and who trust that you really are the God that we've just been singing about, that you really are the God we read about in Scripture, that you really are the God who loves us. Help us today to experience your love, to feel it at the core of who we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake someone's hand. Wish them a happy Sunday. Did everybody get one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in, I hope? Let you know what's going on around here these days. One thing that's not in there that if you're interested in helping with, we were supposed to have an outdoor work day yesterday, and it rained a lot. So they decided to postpone it until this Wednesday, like during the day. I think a lot of the people who were planning to be involved are part of this women's Bible study Wednesday mornings. So I think they're planning to start after that, and so they told me like between 11:30 and noon they'll get started. So I just said 11:45 on the little slide or whatever. But anyway, if you want to help with some weeding and some mulching and some other stuff, and you're free during the day, then this Wednesday, weather permitting, we're going to get out there and finally do some of this stuff. And thank you, Dan, for being out here. He did not get the word that it was postponed, and so he sat out here and pulled some weeds until it started raining on his head. And so thank you for making sure that at least some patch of ground out there is weed-free. Oh, thank you. So if you want to be a part of that, awesome. Come out and help. That'd be great. Inside your little welcome bulletin is this welcome card. Feel free to jot a note, prayer request, a way we're thanking God with you, a question, anything at all. And just make sure it gets into the offering box by the door before you leave. And that way it'll get to me and I can follow up with you. Or the appropriate person can follow up with you if you've got a question about something. And of course, if you're giving today, you can do that in there. If you're giving for the baby bottle boomerang, you've got the baby bottles on the table still. Boy, all of a sudden that's feeling like a tongue twister to me, the baby bottle boomerang. If you didn't take one last week, take one today. And pray for the person that's mentioned on there. We took one for each of us, and Stacy finally managed to get the paper out of both of them. One of them was pretty tough. And two little babies' names in there that we've been praying for this past week. And as we write our checks and give our gifts next week to the Women's Center, we'll continue to pray for those little babies. But that's just to make us aware of the need of these moms in kind of emergency mom situations, and the ways that the Women's Center comes alongside and helps. And if you go to their website, we put the info in your bulletin for the website. If you go there, there's a way that you can donate, you can give, you can get involved, you can volunteer. But just make the check out to the Women's Center if you're given to that, all right? Or if you're putting cash in there or whatever, they'll take cash, they'll take change, they'll take gold coins, I'm sure, if you've got one of those lying around. But if you want to give to that, that's awesome. Let's see, I've got a little note in there saying that we had some graduations. And we put it out on the sign, and now oh, there she is right there. Congratulations, Amanda, on your graduation from Purdue Northwest now, is that right? It's not Purdue Northwest, Westville campus, or whatever it's called now. Okay, yeah. So be praying for Amanda as she is looking for, no work yet, right? She's looking for elementary teaching position. So be praying for Amanda, and we're also celebrating Katie Lawrence is graduating from VU today, so that's where she is right now, is probably there getting ready. She's got like some kind of sing-song solo, and then their graduation stuff happens this afternoon. So if you have a chance to thank them, congratulate them, thank them? I don't know why you'd be thanking them. Thank you for graduating from college. If you have a chance to congratulate them, please do, and of course, I don't know if they are inviting everybody to some kind of party or anything like that, but if you want to give them cards and those kinds of things, you know where to find Amanda. She's be right up here probably next Sunday, I'm guessing, just like every Sunday. So anyway, congratulations. Is there anybody else that's got like a big milestone that's just been reached or anything, like a graduation or amazing anniversary or anything like that? Okay, those are the two that I knew of that were graduating and that we could celebrate. But okay, well, let us know when you hit those kind of milestones so we can celebrate with you as your church family and help. Celebrate with you. I guess that's the phrase I was looking for. Thank God with you that He's helped you make it through. Pray for you for your next steps and all the rest. There are probably other things I should be mentioning, but that's all that comes to mind right this second. All right, you've got some notes in there for this morning's message. This month, we're trying to look at trying to keep the focus on the love of God and the love that we're to have for each other. Pop quiz. Anybody remember when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment of all the commands that God's given us? What did He say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. That's what Jesus said. The most important thing of all that God has commanded us. It's not the show up at church on Sunday. That's not the most important commandment. The most important commandment is not don't hit your sister, all right? The most important, those are important things, you know, still. You know, the don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, all that stuff is important. But He says the most important commandments, because all the others kind of flow out of them, is to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you focus on those two things, Jesus said, you get all the rest. So the most important thing God has told us to do is to love, and we're focusing on that this month. And so just as a reminder of where we've gone the last couple of weeks, Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So this is the defining characteristic of a follower of Jesus, his love. It's not getting all the answers right on the pop quiz. It's not having all the Bible memorized. The thing that marks you as one of Jesus' disciples is love. In his letter near the end of our Bibles, John says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Your actions will show the truth of it. You can say you love someone, but then you act like you don't. You know what they're going to believe, right? They're not going to believe the words you say. They're going to believe what you do. That shows the truth of it. And in another translation, just says, let's not love with word or tongue, but in actions and in truth. Let's make sure that we're showing the love that we have for each other. A little bit later, he says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. That blows my mind right there. The idea that people look at, that people can see in our lives and the ways that we live, the love of God, that the invisible God is made visible in the love that we have for each other and for the people around us, brought to full expression in us. Last week, we were talking about, we were celebrating Mother's Day by looking at how Jesus said that, well, what's most important perhaps isn't our biological families, but the family of God, the family that he brings together around himself. In Mark chapter 3, he says Jesus looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." For those of you for whom your biological family is a massive disappointment or a source of pain, that's hugely encouraging that you're not defined by that family, but you can be defined and identified as part of God's family, as a brother of Christ, as one of his family members. For those of you who had wonderful biological families, it's also a source of encouragement that that you have learned in your own biological family what it looks like to love. And so you've kind of got a head start, you know, of saying, oh, that's what love looks like. I've seen it displayed, and now I know already how to love the people around me because I've been raised with it. I've been taught it from a young age. But Jesus has said, this is the family that I'm concerned about, is you guys. He uses that image of family, that metaphor of family, to talk about the ways we're to relate to each other. Talks about how God has, in another place of Scripture, says that God has adopted us into his own family. Actually, several places uses that image to say that we have been brought together as brothers and sisters, as children of our Heavenly Father. In that letter, 1 John, near the end of our Bible, says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." Another little mind-blowing idea that the God of the universe calls us his kids, and that it's not just some label he's sticking on us like, yeah, yeah, think of yourself as my kids. But he says, that's what we are, that we are his children. He's adopted us into his family because of how very much he loves us. The God who made us all loves you. The God who made us all knows everything about you and loves you. The God who made us all has been watching you every moment of your life, has been with you through all the good and all the bad, the terrible things that you wish had never happened to you, and the wonderful things that you wish you could go back to. All of your life, God has been with you because he loves you. And as we say yes to his invitation, as we say yes to Jesus Christ and to the forgiveness and the fulfillment and the transformation that comes in him, he adopts us into his own family. And we get to experience the fullness of that relationship of being children of our Heavenly Father. So if we are brothers and sisters, if we are family, what does that look like? You know, I mean, I grew up with just, our family was my parents, me, and my sister, my younger sister, who's a year and a half younger than me. Close enough in age that for when we were, you know, as we're growing up and girls, you know, hit that little growth spurt a little faster than the boys, there were periods of time where people thought, like, they would ask my parents, oh, are they twins? And she'd say, no, he's a year and a half older, all that kind of, but we were close enough in age we could play together, you know, and we could annoy each other and all those good things. You know, Stacy, she has one sibling as well. She has one brother, but he's like 5 years older. And some of you, I've heard, you've got siblings, but there's like big gaps in between you. Like, you've got brothers and sisters who are like out of the house by the time you were like your earliest memories. They were already in college and that kind of stuff. But even apart from sibling relationships, we all know from times when the family gathers, whether it's a Thanksgiving or a Christmas or a wedding or a funeral, you know, sometimes family, that's the only time families get together over time, is like somebody dies and everyone sees each other at the funeral. And sometimes, you know, those family gatherings are not, well, you wouldn't put them on a Hallmark card, right? They're just not everything that Norman Rockwell painted, you know. Sometimes those family gatherings are wonderful and we look forward to them and we celebrate them and it's great. Other times you're kind of hoping that one person is too busy, you know, or you're hoping that maybe so-and-so won't show up drunk this year, or maybe this other guy won't say something so horribly racist or inappropriate, or maybe, you know, maybe hopefully, please don't let politics come up at this family gathering. You know, there are all these different things that can cause these family gatherings to get tense, ugly, whatever word you want to throw in there. What does it mean for us to be family? What does it mean for us to love each other? like family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. What does that look like? And I want to use as an example a church family in the Bible that we see described. We call it 1 Corinthians. There are two letters in our New Testament written by the Apostle Paul to this church in Corinth. And we just call them 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians because we're real original, you know. So it's the first letter to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth. Paul starts the letter just like he does most of his letters. Hey, this is Paul. I'm an apostle sent by Jesus. I'm writing to the church in Corinth. You guys are called to be holy, made holy by Christ. And he thanks God for all the good things he's doing. And he doesn't get 10 verses into his letter to the Corinthians until he's saying this. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters. Again, your family. Brothers and sisters. By the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. And he goes on to talk about some of these quarrels that are taking place, some of the arguments taking place in the church, the ways that they are not one. They are not living like family. They're not loving each other, but they're fighting at each other, and they're putting each other down, and they're making fun of each other. And in the verses that follow, if you want to read, it doesn't take that long to skim through 1 Corinthians. There's like 16 chapters, but you can do it in like a half an hour if you're just kind of skimming along, just reading for the highlights, you know. If you really want to dig in and read, it might take you a little longer. But I would encourage you maybe this week to just read this letter that he writes to the Corinthians. And you'll see that this is a pretty, what's the word, dysfunctional family? Is that the phrase that gets used? It's a pretty dysfunctional family here, this church family in Corinth. He even has to like remind them that when they come together for a potluck or for a meal where they would celebrate communion, like we're going to do at the end of the service where we take bread and it reminds us of Christ's broken body and the cup that reminds us of his spilled blood, and we celebrate the love God has shown us in Jesus Christ. They would make a whole meal out of that, not just the little like, you know, piece of bread dipped in the juice like we do every week. They would gather for a full meal. And he had to remind them, like, hey, like, wait for each other. You know, some of you are just, like, racing on ahead and gobbling up all the food and drinking all the wine and getting drunk and not leaving any for your brothers and sisters who are, like, hungry. You know, what are you doing? He has to remind them that there's all kinds of mess. There's a guy that's in a relationship with his stepmom and all kinds of goofiness. There's all kinds of mess going on in the church in Corinth, all right? They were very proud of the way that God was at work in their midst. They talk about these spiritual gifts, these good things that God was doing, these special abilities, some supernatural things that God was enabling them to do. Some of them were speaking languages they'd never learned. Some of them could walk up to somebody and just know things about them because God was revealing it to them. Some people maybe could pray for someone and they'd get well. There were all these amazing things. And the people who could do the kind of the showy things like that, we're looking down on the people who didn't have the showy gifts, for whom God's Holy Spirit had said, no, the gift I want you to have is the gift of compassion and of mercy and coming alongside and listening to someone and being with them. The people with the showy gifts were looking down on the people with the not-so-showy gifts and saying, you know, I'm closer to God than you. God loves me more, obviously, because he gave me something showy and flashy, and I get to stand up in front of everybody and talk, and you just have to sit there and... And Paul's like, what are you doing? What is going on? What has happened to you that you're not loving each other like family should? He starts at the very beginning, and the whole thing, he's having to address different issues that they're going through. And at the very end, as he's closing it out in the last chapter, he reminds them, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. Do everything with love. He has to remind this church that that's what it's about, that everything you do needs to be out of love. Now, right as he's in the midst of all of this, like trying to correct them and addressing some of the questions that they have and all the rest, he gets to this part, this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sometimes it's called the love chapter because that's what it's focused on. And parts of it get read at weddings a lot. All right, I do weddings every now and then as a pastor. I just a couple of weekends ago was up in Wisconsin, got to marry my niece to her fiance, now husband, and I used some of these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They fit really well in a wedding ceremony, and it gives the pastor something to talk about, you know, for those few minutes that the pastor gets to talk to the couple before they make their promises and say their vows. Now, I don't always use these verses. Sometimes a couple has a different verse that they want used in their ceremony. But really often, if they're like, oh, you don't know, this is what I go to, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But as we read this, if that's the context that you've heard it in, I want you to step back for a minute and realize that he's not saying this to a husband and wife that are about to get married. Paul is writing this chapter to people, to a church family, who need to know how to love each other and what love is supposed to look like. And so he leads into it saying, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. He's been talking to them about all these different spiritual gifts and how we're supposed to be a body, the body of Christ, and so not everyone's an eye, not everyone's a nose, not everyone's a brain. Some people are feet. Some people are, you know, I'm sure someone is the backside. I don't know. But anyway, we all have a different role to play in the church. And he's saying, you know, some of these parts get lots of honor. Some of these parts don't get a lot of honor, but we're all one body. And if one part suffers, we all suffer. And no part can say to another part, yeah, I don't need you. He's trying to say we all belong. We're all in this together. And so some of you sure have some showy gifts, some of you have some not so showy gifts and roles to play. But he says, but let me show you what's most important. Some of you think you've got the most excellent gift. He says, let me show you the most excellent aspect of this life. And he goes into chapter 13, which is right here in your notes. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He said, it would just be noise. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Since it doesn't matter how amazing you could be. It doesn't matter how many people know your name. It doesn't matter what amazing things you could accomplish for God. If you don't have love, it's meaningless. Now, that's pretty wild to me. Like, I'm thinking, well, if I gave everything I have to the poor, really? So, like, I could help. But if I don't have love, I'm trying to imagine what that would look like. Like, how do I give something? Like, how do I give everything away and still not love the people I'm giving? Apparently, that's possible. Apparently, you can give to someone without loving them. You can give to someone and still look down on them and still belittle them and still think they're less than you. I guess when I say it that way, that doesn't seem so unbelievable. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We give to someone in need, but we don't see them as an equal, as a human being who just happens to be in need. We think, oh, I'm up here and I'm able to give to you. And he says, no, that's, if you don't have love, that doesn't get you anything. That doesn't get you any credit with God. That's not points. You know, so the most important thing is love. And then he gets to the part that I just read at my niece's wedding. He says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy, I didn't read this part of the wedding, I stopped there. Anyway, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture, but when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. He's like he's saying, having special insight into God's will and God's plan, he said, that might be useful now, but one day when we're face-to-face with God, we'll all be privy to all of that. And you won't need any special gift or any special insight. So those things are temporary, but love will last forever. It says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. I got to say, that's kind of encouraging to me, to hear the Apostle Paul say the things he said in that last little paragraph right there. This is the Apostle Paul. This is one of the major leaders of the early church. This is a guy who his letters to a church like Corinth, his letters to a church like the one in Rome and Galatia and all, they were so moving, and people could hear the voice of God speaking through Paul to the extent that they said, we got to keep this. This is holy. This is God speaking through this man. And it became part of our scriptures, part of the Bible that Christians around the world read from every Sunday and many devotionally throughout the week to know God better. We read this guy's words and the things that he said. And he is admitting, look, right now we see things imperfectly. All of my knowledge, all I know now, it's partial, it's incomplete. He's saying, I don't understand everything. Which I got to say is encouraging to me as somebody who doesn't understand everything. To be able to have that humility that says, look, I don't have it all figured out. I do know some things, and I know them well, but there are still things I don't get. He says, one day, I'll know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. And then he finishes, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, he says, is love. It's not faith. He says the greatest of these three things, faith, hope, and love, isn't faith, isn't trusting God, isn't believing. The greatest of these isn't hope, having some sense of hope and a good future that God has. He says the greatest of these three things, faith, hope, and love, is love. So he wants these folks to focus on love and loving each other. He says that is the most important thing. Not what gifts God has given you, not what you're able to accomplish in the world or for other people. It's not understanding everything. He says the most important thing is love. And he talks in here about how love behaves. Now, this is something that I say to couples that I'm marrying. I make sure and remind them in the pre-marriage counseling and in the wedding ceremony itself, because then that's the chance I get to talk to all the other folks who are there for the wedding too, that love is so much more than just this emotion, right? I mean, we talk about love as if it's just like something I feel. You know, I fall in love, I fall out of love. I feel love towards someone. And I want to make sure we understand that Paul is not saying here, make sure you have loving, warm feelings toward everyone. I mean, that's a good thing to have those feelings. It's a good thing to feel love and feel compassion. I mean, it was feeling compassion that moved the Samaritan to stop and help the guy on the side of the road in the story that Jesus told, right? Is that he felt compassion for him, and he stopped, and he helped. It's a good thing to feel love and to feel compassion, but there are times when we just don't feel those feelings, right? And when those times when you're not feeling especially loving, does God just give you a pass and say, oh, well, if you don't feel loving today, don't be loving today? Is that how it works? No, that's not how it works. That's not how a marriage works. That's not how relationships work. It's not how life works. And it's not actually even how feelings work. Did you know this? That they have done studies about how feelings work and how like motivation work, the things that move us. Sometimes we think, okay, I'll love when I feel like loving. Like we think the feeling comes first and that's what moves us. That's often not how it works. Really often in life, it's the motion that happens first. It's the movement, it's the action that takes place first, and then the feelings catch up. Did you know this? They've even done things when it comes even to romantic love, feelings of romantic love for each other. They've done things where they'll sit two people down and they'll give them little steps to go through. And in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, as they just do these different things, like looking into each other's eyes nonstop for like 30 seconds. And then they have questions that they ask and answer to each other. And they found that people just doing this, complete strangers, sitting down and doing this, have feelings of love for each other because they're doing loving things. I'm not saying they're having them hug and kiss. I'm saying just looking in each other's eyes, smiling, talking about themselves, they start to feel warm feelings toward the person that they're sitting across from. Now, of course, when I'm talking to a married couple and I'm trying to encourage them that this love can last forever, that this love can last a lifetime, that they can actually keep the vows they're about to make where they promise to love and honor and cherish till death do us part, or whatever, however the wording is of the vows that you might use in that particular ceremony. As I'm trying to help them know that it can last forever, I have to make sure I tell them, you can't just base it on your feelings, because there'll be times you won't feel like being loving, and you have to love this person anyway. And I just walk through those different things that it describes about love, and I listed them out for you there below, how love behaves and how love doesn't behave. I feel like this, what he's giving us here, is a description of how love behaves, of the things that love does or doesn't do. not about how love feels. Because there are times when it starts right out with love is patient and kind. You guys all know there are times you don't feel like being patient with someone, right? That you feel impatient. You know, they are just not, you know, they're not getting a move on. It's like, come on, we're going to be late, and you need to move. But love is patient, and so we don't act impatient. We act patient. We act loving toward them in that moment. We're supposed to anyway, all right? I know some of you are looking at each other right now saying, yeah, you don't. But because love is patient, and we're saying, okay, and I want to love this person, that, again, you can think of it as like in a romantic relationship, a spouse, whatever, but just being patient with anyone, being patient with a coworker, being patient with a boss. If love is patient, I'm supposed to love my neighbor, I'm supposed to love this person, okay, then I'm going to be patient. Love is kind. So even though I don't feel like being kind because I've had a really crummy day or someone's just been unkind to me, you know, someone's kicked me, I'm looking for someone to kick, love is kind, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be kind. Love isn't jealous or boastful or proud. And so these are ways that love behaves. This isn't the way love feels necessarily. He's saying this is how love acts toward each other. And so we don't boast and we're not proud. We're not rude. We don't put each other down. We don't keep track of the ways that they've wronged us. We don't rejoice when something unjust is done to the other person, but we rejoice with the truth. We never give up. We never lose faith. We're always hopeful. We endure because those are the things that love does. I like this picture that he gives us of love. Because when I'm thinking of loving my neighbors, this gives me some concrete things to kind of hold on to. Like, okay, so I will be patient with this person. Okay, I will be kind to this person. Okay, so I won't be irritable with this person. I won't be rude. Okay, I'm going to persist. Okay, I'm going to continue to believe the best about them. This gives me some hooks, some things to try, some things to hold on to when I'm thinking, how do I love this person? Now, next week, we're going to get into some really practical stuff when we talk about the different love languages. You guys have maybe encountered this. There's a guy who wrote a book, Five Love Languages and all that. We're going to dig into that some and give us some ideas for ways we can love each other, love our neighbors. But these, right here from Scripture, from 1 Corinthians 13, give me some things to think about. Like, okay, so when I think about my church family, and how I love you guys. When I think about my neighbor and how I love or don't love them, you know, which of these lists describes me better? Am I doing the things that love does? Am I avoiding the things that love does not? Or if I think about it, do I look a little bit more like the naughty list here, the do not do list? Is that describing me more? If you want a list that stays on the positive side, he gives one of those in Colossians chapter 3. So I went ahead and included it here. It's just another way. He says these things in many of his letters that we have in our scriptures. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Here's another picture of how love behaves, of how love lives with people that we want to love. Now, I think, well, I'm hopeful that the Corinthian church received this news well. And I think that they did, based on the next letter we have from Paul. I mean, not that they did everything perfectly and suddenly just said, oh, well, we should change then, and just suddenly, you know, radically change everything they were doing. They still had growing to do. But I hope and I think that they received this well and that they realized, oh, okay, then I need to be focused on love. And okay, I will be kind and I'll be patient. I'll put the other person first. I'll quit being childish. I think there's a reason that he includes that in this chapter, where he says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Jesus, you might remember, on a couple different occasions, grabbed a child from nearby and said to his disciples, look, if you want to be first in the kingdom of heaven, in my kingdom, if you want to lead in my kingdom, you've got to become like a child. Actually, in one place he even said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to become like this child. But I don't think Jesus was saying, be childish. I think he was saying, there's a difference between being childish and being childlike, I guess, maybe. I think he's saying, look, you can't pretend you've got it all together and you're in charge and you elevate yourself above others. Kids in those days had none of those things. They weren't master of a trade. They didn't know much because they were still learning. They didn't have all the rights and things that kids have today. He says, you've got to be like a child. You've got to let other people be more important than you. But Paul uses that in a very different way. He's saying, look, I used to be childish. I used to think and reason like a child. I used to be childish. And now, as a parent of 2 1-year-old kids, there's beauty in children, and there is all kinds of not beauty in children as well. man, just in the span of like 30 seconds the other day, David was being so sweet with Jonathan, hugging him, and there's all this really cute thing, and then like 5 seconds later, he's biting him, you know, and he's like got teeth marks on his arm. what are you doing? Like he got in his way. All of a sudden, the hugging was like, oh, you're in my way, you know. And Paul's saying, look, we used to be childish. All of us used to be childish. We used to just want our own way. We used to be demanding. We used to not care what it did to the other person. But we all need to grow up. We all need to quit being childish. We need to be people. We need to allow God to mature us, to grow us up, to be a people of love. Which is why, again, as he's approaching the very end of his letter, he said, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. I know we're just coming off of Mother's Day last week. And sometimes there can be this tendency, for whatever reason, for us to equate love with being more feminine, perhaps. Where love is something like, you know, who's more likely to dot their I's with little hearts? You know, not guys, probably, you know. We have this tendency to think of love as being this kind of feminine quality. But some translations, this 1 Corinthians 16, depending on what translation you're reading, where it says be courageous and be strong, it says, I think the King James says, quit yourself like a man. You know, he's like, be a man already. Say, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. It's the mark of a follower of Jesus. It's the most important command that he gives. And if we are to be a family who loves each other, and a family who welcomes in people who need to be loved, who need that family, we need to be a people of love. We need to live our lives together like he describes in 1 Corinthians 13. I was just talking with our Wednesday night Bible study again this last week. We were talking about this and about the danger sometimes when we talk about the church as a family. That some churches, I got to visit some churches, you know, last summer. You guys gave me a sabbatical break. It was a beautiful thing. Thank you again. And I got to visit some other churches. And sometimes when a church approaches, it's like loves each other like family. Unfortunately, sometimes that means like everybody gets so close and loves each other so well that there's not like room for somebody else to break in. Does that make sense? Almost like we're all huddled together around the table, and there's like every seat is full, and there's no room for someone else to like how do I break into this relationship? These guys all know each other well, and they're laughing at each other's jokes, and I just don't fit here. And I'll be honest, some of the churches that I visited last summer kind of had that feel. It was very clear that people loved each other, but they weren't like really interested in us being there. You guys do a very good job of this. I'm so glad that you guys, it's like a family, actually like a couple different people Wednesday night talked about in their own experiences, being a part of a family that welcomed other people or themselves being welcomed into someone else's family, like as a kid, you know, like my home life wasn't so great, but you know, we had this neighbor down the street and we always were there and I was like a member of their family. They just welcomed me. And some of you do that still today. You're always welcome, kind of welcoming in strays, welcoming in people who need a table to eat at, who need a family to be a part of. And that's what we're to be. Jesus doesn't draw lines and say, okay, love your church family like this, but you know, your neighbors and the people around you don't, I don't know. Jesus was real clear. He like blurred those lines all the time. He said, make room for people to enter the family. Every single one of us starts out not a part of this family. And we get welcomed in by the grace of God. So we, as the family of God, continue to love and continue to welcome other people in and love like family. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we celebrate communion together. Thank you, God. Thank you for the ways that you have loved us. And by your Holy Spirit, you have reached out and you have grabbed our hearts and minds and you have told us of your love. But God, for the most of us, you didn't just do this with us on our own. You have loved us through other people. Through parents and grandparents, through friends and neighbors or classmates or coworkers. God, you have loved us through them. And now we have an opportunity to love each other, to love the world with the love that we have from you. No one has ever seen you, God, but your love reaches its full expression in us as we love each other. So thank you, God, that we have opportunities to do this. Remind us this week, as we go through our days, of these different ways that love behaves. And God, I pray that you will help us, even when those feelings aren't there. When we're not feeling particularly loving toward that coworker, toward that classmate, toward that friend, toward that family member. God, when we're not feeling it, God, I pray that you'll help us to love anyway. And then we're trusting, God, that those feelings will come. That as we love them and as your love is expressed in us, that we will get to experience some of that joy of you loving through us. Thank you, God. God, I thank you that I get to pastor this church, that I get to be a part of this congregation who does such a good job of loving each other and loving those who walk through our doors for the first time. Thank you, God. Help us to continue to be that kind of a family that always has room for someone else, just like someone made room for us. Thank you, God, that today we get to gather around the table of our Lord Jesus, offering you this bread and juice. God, we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood, remembering that out of love for us, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sin on himself, and by his death and resurrection, break the power of sin and death and set us free. God, today we come to you just as we are. We confess our sins and we repent. We turn from our sins and we turn toward you for forgiveness and healing and strength and new life. God, we offer you ourselves. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit's work in our lives, that we might be transformed, that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, as the family of God, as your sons and daughters, as the hands and feet of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for your grace and for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now the band's going to come and lead us in one more song about God's amazing love for us. And as they sing, we're going to celebrate communion. I'll be here with the basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice and eat it, and then return to your seat. This is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today. all of us who are hungry for his grace. So let's give him thanks, and let's celebrate the love he's shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for your marvelous love. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ today, we pray, that we might have hearts overflowing with love for one another, for our neighbors, even for our enemies, God. Fill us with the love of Christ and help us to live lives of love. Not just because you told us to, but because the world needs it. And because we have an opportunity to be used by you to show the world that they are loved by the God who made them. Thank you, God. Thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.